It's good news for us that as we enter into a new year with all sorts of new hopes for the year coming up, all sorts of new challenges that lay ahead of us, I'm sure that our God remains the same. Year by year, day by day, moment by moment, he is unchanging. And that's why we sing to him. That's why we gather every Sunday morning. That's why we open up his word together to hear from him. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 51 this morning. We'll be in verses 1 through 15 together in our time there. And if you didn't get a chance to get the elements for communion on the way in, you can shoot up your hand. Our ushers will be around with them. We say, if Jesus is your Savior, we want you to celebrate what he's done together with us this morning. And if not, then just let them pass on by, and we hope that you'll get a glimpse this morning into why what we celebrate when we eat this little bread and drink this little cup is such good news for us. I want you to imagine a scenario with me to start out this morning. I'm guessing this is a scenario that everyone in here has experienced in some way before. That as you've prepared to travel someplace in your life, one of the things you do is you look up different places you might stay. Maybe that's hotels or Airbnbs. And as you're looking at them, you look at pictures in order to determine which one you're going to stay at. And maybe the pictures and what you see gets you excited to be able to stay at that place. You see maybe a nice king-sized bed and a nice outdoor hot tub and maybe a brand new kitchen and an outdoor fireplace you can't wait to sit by in the evening. And yet when you arrive, you discover what was advertised is not actually what you experience. That the king-size bed is hard and lumpy. That the hot tub is dirty and nasty. That while the kitchen looks nice, there's no utensils. While there's a fireplace, there's no wood to burn in the fireplace. You can't even use any wood. And as you go throughout the house, there's just kind of this dank and dirty smell in the house. And you realize what is advertised as true is not always what you experience to be true. There's a similar reality that can happen with the church. That what we proclaim to be true in our preaching, in our teaching, in our beliefs, and in our doctrine can actually not end up being what we experience in how we live and how we relate to one another. Ray Ortlund has said, faithfulness to the gospel requires more than doctrinal purity in our churches. It also requires relational beauty in our churches. It is possible to sincerely preach true doctrine while at the same time utterly deny that doctrine by an ugly anti-gospel culture. I think deep down, what every one of us longs for us is not just to know the truth of the gospel and not just be able to recite it and believe it and hold to the right doctrine, but also to experience the beauty of the gospel and how we gather and relate and live our lives. This is why last year, if you can remember all the way back to last year, you might remember we started our year off with a 5-week sermon series on welcome. Because we believe in the gospel, God welcomes sinners into his presence. And as those who've been welcomed into his presence, we also want to be people who are welcoming to others in our churches, in our homes, in our lives. And it's why this year we're going to start off our year with a 6-week sermon series on honesty. Honesty about our weaknesses, honesty about our struggles, our suffering, but ultimately honesty about our sin. Last week, Pastor Josh talked about the importance and value of relationships in the Christian life, and I thought did a great job of highlighting why relationships are so important and why they matter for how we minister to one another. But did you stop and ask at any point, what type of relationships do we long for? It's not just that we long for any relationships. There's certain types of relationship. What type of relationship do we all really want? I would argue the relationships you and I really want is ones where we are fully known, where we don't have to hide behind a performance or posture or project something out there, and yet at the same time, fully loved, where we know people will stick by us and have our back no matter what. But because of our sin, we're afraid many times that if we were fully known, people really knew what was happening in our lives, well, then we wouldn't be fully loved. They keep their distance from us. So we settle with some form of hiding away the parts of us that we don't want anyone else to see in order to gain or keep their acceptance of us. But the church should be different, right? We believe in a God who fully knows us, knows every nook and cranny of our hearts, of our minds, and our souls, and our lives, and sees all the ugliness that still resides there, and yet fully and completely loves us because he gave up his son to save us. If that's the message we believe, that the church should be a place where we don't have to hide or posture or perform or act like we have it all together. And yet we know that's not always the reality. What one pastor has said, he thinks it's easier or safer to confess sins in the bars and clubs of his city than in its churches. Now, whether that or not that's true may depend on what church you belong to. My guess is, or let me ask these questions. Have you ever come off a terrible week or just a terrible morning, and when you walk through those doors out front, you think, I've got to act like I've got everything together? Have you ever been around other Christians and thought, I wonder what these people would really say and think about me if they really, really, really knew what was happening in my head, in my heart, in my life in this instant? Have you ever felt like you're the only one struggling because it seems like everyone else has their life really put together and neat and nice? Have you ever felt like, man, I just really need to talk to someone, I need someone to pray for me, but I don't want to appear needy and like my life is too messy? My guess is sooner or later, all of us have felt some of these ways. And that even as we confess a gospel that says we're fully known and fully loved by God because of Christ, we can mistakenly create a church where we avoid being fully known out of fear that we might be rejected or looked down on. And yet my hope is that as we work through this series on honesty in the coming weeks, that we might see that the more we believe deeply the gospel that we preach, the more it should free us to be able to be honest with one another. And the more wonderful it is when we're able to do that. Because it matters for our own spiritual health and well-being. It matters for our witness to the world out there. And it matters for our worship to God who's made us. So we're going to start this morning in the place we should always start, with God. And so would you join in praying with me before we look together at Psalm 51? God, we ask this morning that in this moment you would help us to know your presence with us. We would experience your presence in a real way, that you would help us to receive more of your grace that you freely offer to us in Christ, and you would help us to behold your glory and worship you. I pray that you would do those things, that you would glorify yourself and your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51 is probably a psalm that is familiar to many of you, but it is utterly shocking that you have Psalm 51 in your Bible. Because Psalm 51 are the words of an adulterer, or more realistically, we might even say a rapist, who forced another man's wife to sleep with him. Psalm 51 are the words of a liar, who tried to deceive everyone and cover everything up. Psalm 51 are the words of a murderer who had a man who was loyal to him killed in order to be able to cover up his sin. These are the words of David after what he's done to Bathsheba and then to Uriah, her husband, after God uses Nathan to confront David and convict him over his sin. And yet this psalm is an incredible gift to us because it's also the inspired word of God that gives us an intimate look into what it looks like for sinners to approach God in honesty over their sin and receive his grace and mercy over and over again. Sinners like David and sinners like you and me. And so let's read these words together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. David has been confronted and convicted of a sin by God through the prophet Nathan, and ultimately through the Holy Spirit. And so he turns and goes before God with his sin and lays it bare to him. We see that we can, or we might even say we should, run to God in the face of our sin. Which seems so obvious if you're a Christian, that it's really easy to forget. That goes against everything in us according to our natural instincts. Because let me ask you, when you do something wrong against someone else, is it your natural instinct to run to that person? Or is it your natural instinct to avoid that person, to try to cover things up, to try to clean yourself up in some way? Our natural instinct when we are confronted with our sin is not actually to run to God, but to avoid and try to clean ourselves up. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? Put on fig leaves, run and hide in bushes. And it's what all of us instinctively do still to this day. Because we sense, as sinners, we've got no right going before a holy God. We've got no business being in the presence of a God who is perfectly just. Which in and of itself is true. On our own, we have as much right as sinners to go into the presence of God as a convicted terrorist has to walk into the White House. Which is to say, we've got no right, no business. So why does David turn and go to God in the face of his sin? Oh God, have mercy on me. Why does he do that? Because David believes his Bible. And because David believes what God has said to be true of himself. Because David knows that while God is the God who is just and holy, he's also the God who has said of himself that he is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So David prays, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David approaches God in the face of his sin on the basis of who God is, not on the basis of who David is. Confession of sin is actually an act of faith in God. The only way we will go to God in the face of our sin is if we really believe God is merciful and gracious. See, what we do in our sin actually reveals what we really believe about God. Because if we simply brush our sin off and act like it's no big deal, we don't really believe that God is holy, 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 and perfectly just. And yet if we wallow in our guilt and avoid him and try to clean ourselves up, we don't really believe God is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. But if we believe God is both just and holy and merciful and gracious, then we can acknowledge our sin is a massive deal. And our God is just the type of God that we can go to and run to with our sin. Amy Joseph, I came across a story from Amy Joseph, who's an author, who told a story about her 9-year-old son. She said her 9-year-old son was at the top of this big hill along with a group of his friends, and her husband were at the bottom of the hill doing some different things. And all of a sudden they heard their 9-year-old son, like 9-year-old boys might tend to do, cry out, "Hey guys, watch this." And he proceeded to take his bike that he had and pushed it without him on, pushed it down this steep hill. And then they all watched in horror as this bike went full speed into the side of a car they had newly purchased. Amy and her husband then saw the horror in their son's eyes at the top of the hill and saw him run, beeline down the hill, and head for what they thought was the house, to run away and hide in embarrassment over what he'd done. And yet, to their surprise, he didn't run and hide in the house. He ran straight into the arms of his dad. Amy says he knew his father well enough to know that there would surely be consequences, but he also knew that his father loved him far more than he was disappointed with him. Do you and I know God well enough to know that when we sin, there may be consequences, but that he still loves us fully and that we can run to him in the face of our sin? God welcomes sinners who run to him in the face of their sin with arms open wide. Later in Psalm 51, we hear the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. See, as we are see our sin and we're broken over our sin, we can run to God because he tells us he will not despise us, but will welcome us in. Why else would God include Psalm 51 in your Bible and my Bible unless this is exactly what he wanted us to do when we sin? To run to him and lay bare our sin before him. While the world may tell you and I, if you really want to be loved, you better clean yourself up. You better put your best foot forward. You better only see the parts of you that you think are presentable. You better only post online what makes your life look good to others. God says to us, "You really want to know my love? Come to me in your mess and your sin and lay it bare before me and experience my love for sinners and let me clean you up through the life, death, and resurrection of my son." And so the next time that you hurl your bike into a brand new car or you lose it with your kids and blow your lid or you open up your computer and you look at pornography or you're astounded by how ugly your pride can be and how insecure you are. Or you just see how much your love for God is cold. Run to God. Make a beeline for him. And know that he welcomes sinners into his arms. The psalm continues to show us what it looks like to be honest with our sin before God. If we go into verses 3-6, we find honesty about sin produces sorrow over sin. David says in verse 3, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." It's a picture of someone who's under conviction for sin and feels a type of deep sorrow over his sin and what it's caused. But notice where David's sorrow is rooted. Don't miss this. David's sorrow is not rooted ultimately in the fact that he got caught. Sorrow is not rooted ultimately in the fact that there's going to be consequences for him, which there were some very severe consequences for David. It's not rooted in the fact of what are people going to think about me as the king when they know what I've done? What are they going to say about me? His sorrow is rooted in the recognition that he has sinned against God. Verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." This is not David minimizing his sin and saying, "Oh, it doesn't matter what I did to Bathsheba and Uriah. It's rather him recognizing that sin is always first and foremost against God, that when you sin and when I sin, it's breaking his law. It's failing to trust him. It's failing to love him. And it's spitting on his glory. This is what should grieve us about our sin, that ultimately it's a personal offense and wrong done to a God who is so good, so lovely, and so glorious. Sin, we grieve sin because of who our sin is against. I mean, think about it even for David. Who is God for David? God's the one who took David from being this little poor shepherd boy and made him a king. God's the one who, over and over again, defended David against his enemies and didn't let Saul kill him. God's the one who gave David victory over his enemies when he had no business having victory, like over Goliath and armies that were much larger than his. God is the one who provided for David day in and day out, who filled his life with good things, like David has tasted and seen how good God is. The more that you and I taste and see how good God is, the more that our sin against him should actually grieve us. Charles Spurgeon says about these verses, "While I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could have rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good." That there's a way for you and I to be honest about sin that actually would completely disregard God. Where we would only care about our sin because of how it makes us feel or how it makes us look or the consequences that it holds for us. That's what Paul refers to as worldly grief in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Because everyone grieves that way. But he says godly grief produces repentance because godly grief ultimately acknowledges that my sin is against God, the one who's been so good to me and so feels a sorrow over it because of who it is ultimately against. We should ask God for godly grief and sorrow over our sin in our lives. David not only grieves his sin because of who it's against, but also because of how deeply his sin runs. Look at verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David's saying, I've been corrupted by sin since the moment I was conceived. I've had a heart sick with sin since the moment that heart started beating. And that's true of you and I as well. Our biggest problem with sin is not that we do some bad things or don't do some good things. It's that ultimately our heart is corrupted by sin, that deep down our heart is opposed to God rather than loving God. And while our culture may say, "I was born this way," in an attempt to justify sin or a sinful lifestyle, do you know what David says? "I was born this way," in a recognition of just how sinful he is. He sees that, as crazy as this might sound to our ears, he sees that adultery and lying and murder are actually just the tip of an iceberg of how wicked and sinful the human heart can be. We grieve sin because of how deeply sinful our hearts are. When we confess our sin to God, we should recognize that whatever sin we are struggling with in that moment is actually just a small glimpse into how sinful our hearts are. It's a small glimpse into how bad the problem is. Picture with me for a moment, if tomorrow morning you woke up and you had bites all over one of your arms, and when you looked at the corner of your bed, you saw a little bed bug at the corner of that bed. I don't think anyone would instinctively think, "Oh, okay, I just need to kill that bug and everything will be okay." You'd instinctively know, "Oh my goodness, my house has been infested with bed bugs. And the problem is far worse than simply one lone aberrant bug on the loose." So too, when we see our sin and however it manifests itself in our lives, it's not simply that we have to try to change our behavior, clean ourselves up. It's the reality that our sins or that our hearts are corrupted and infected with sin. And when we really believe this, we're grieved by sin, but we're not overly shocked by sin. In other words, when we hear about the sin of someone else and what they've done, whether in the church or outside the church, we don't then respond and say, I can't believe what they would do. What's wrong with them? Rather, we respond and say, I'm really sad that they would do that, but I know the same sin that lies in them lies in my own heart as well. See, we're grieved by sin, but not shocked by sin, and that makes us a people who are safe to confess sin to. Because I don't know about you, but usually you don't want to confess something to someone else if their first response is going to be, what is wrong with you? But I also don't expect people to say, oh, no big deal, it's okay, Kyle. And honesty over sin also helps us to see that we can't possibly fix our sin problem, and so it drives us back to Jesus and a need, and the need for a Savior. Honesty about sin leads us to remember our need for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I find in my own life, I can't be reminded too often of how much I need Christ and his grace. Because sadly, I can be really quick to forget it. Really quick to forget it. What David is praying for, notice this, what David is praying for in verses 7 through 10 is actually what you and I are offered through Jesus Christ. What David is asking for in verses 7 through 12 are a beautiful picture of what God promises to do for you and I on the basis of Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. So look at these with me. Listen to his prayer and think about it. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When sin leaves us stained with guilt and shame that we can't get out, like red wine in a white carpet, we remember the gospel. We turn to Jesus and remember that his blood cleanses us from all sins. That's why we grew up singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but my effort? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. When we feel broken over how sinful we are and how much devastation sin has caused in our lives, we turn to Jesus and we remember that he's able to heal all that we have broken. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. When our sin makes us feel like surely God no longer smiles upon us, surely he no longer has favor on me, we turn to Jesus and we remember God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When we're confronted with the depths of our sin and the ugliness of our hearts, we turn again to Jesus and remember that in Christ, God promises to give us a new heart that we experience in some ways partially in this life, but fully in a new heavens and new earth. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. When we fear that our sin will finally cause God to turn his back on us, we turn to Jesus and remember that in Christ, God declares loudly, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. When sin robs us of joy and leaves us feeling only despair, we turn to Jesus and we remember we have good news of great joy because we have a Savior who delivers us from all our sin. All of these realities are ours the first moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The reality is available to you today if you turn and trust Jesus Christ. But there are also realities that we go back to over and over again and receive over and over again as we confess our sin before God. Confession of sin is an opportunity to rediscover the joy of grace. Isn't it easy to forget how wonderful grace is? Isn't it easy to take grace for granted? Isn't it even easy to think that somehow we're starting to outgrow our need for grace because we've been a Christian for however many years? The confession of sin leads us to say, I need God's grace just as much today as I did that first moment I believed. And his grace is just as wonderful today as that first moment I believed. over Christmas, my son Jackson received multiple new toys that were brand new to him and to our house. But you know the favorite thing that he's played with over the past week and a half isn't anything new at all. It's actually this toy that was in our basement for a long time that he simply has rediscovered. It's this motorized little battery-operated little motorcycle. It's got a broken windshield. Like, we've had it for 4 years. It's been sitting down there. And yet, over Christmas, he rediscovered it was down there. And now he rides around on it with a smile on his face like he's experiencing it for the very first time, enjoying it for the very first time. That's what confession of sin can do for you and I. That we take what has already been purchased for us by Christ and receive it again and experience it as if we're receiving it for the very first time. And while grace is always free to us, we also remember it was costly for God. Confession of sin is an opportunity to remember the cost of grace. What was the cost for God to cleanse you from your sins? For Jesus to shed his blood at the cross? What was the cost for God to heal everything that I've broken by my sin? For Jesus' body to be broken for me? What was the cost for God to remove my sins as far as the east is from the west? For him to place every last one of them on his son at the cross? What was the cost for us to have new life and a new heart? For Jesus to lay down his life in our place? What was the cost for you and me not to be forsaken and condemned? For Jesus to be fully condemned and forsaken by his Father at the cross? What was the cost for you to hear good news of great joy in the midst of your sin? For Jesus to hear people scream, "Crucify him!" But when we confess our sins, we should remember the cost God paid, Christ paid, to forgive us our sins. We should be aware, I think, of two errors that might happen when we confess our sins. The first being that we would confess our sins and yet simply just wallow in guilt. That forgets the freedom and joy of grace in Christ, and that we really do receive all we need from him. Or the second is that we would confess sin in a way that treats sin lightly and just kind of brushes us off and said, "Well, God will always forgive me, who cares?" Well, that treats the cost that God paid to forgive our sin very lightly and forgets how much Jesus did in our place. But as we confess our sins and both remember the cost and the freeness of the grace we receive in Christ, God then uses confession, honesty about our sin, to actually equip us in new ways. Look at verses 13 through 15. In verses 13 through 15, David's saying, as a result of God showing him grace, he will be an instrument of grace to others, and he will praise God for his grace. When we're honest about our sin, God equips you and I to be instruments of grace to other people. David says, verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Then, after I confess my sin and receive grace, I will teach others about how gracious you are, and they'll turn back to you." I love it. If I can quote Charles Spurgeon for a second time this morning, he says, "Reclaimed poachers make the best gamekeepers, and saved sinners make the best evangelists." Because who better to go and tell the world about the grace God offers in Christ than those who have most deeply experienced that grace in their own lives? Not only that, we're also equipped to be instruments of grace to each other in the church because we know what it feels like to be sinners in need of grace. This past week, one night, I forget what it was, I made some dumb husband comment to my pregnant wife. Can't remember what it was. Maybe husbands, you have done this before. But she turned to me and she said, "You know, Kyle, I wish that you could experience what it was like to be pregnant at some point so that maybe I could just get like a little bit more empathy and compassion." To which I said, "I've already ate a full burrito at one time. Like, I know what that feels like." No, I'm not empathetic, but I'm not dumb. There's a reality in which I will never know what my wife feels when she's pregnant. I won't. I've never been pregnant. I don't know what it feels like. I don't know what it experienced. Unlike her friends who have been pregnant, knows what that feels like and can empathize with her. Every single Christian should be able to empathize with someone else in the midst of their sin, because every single one of us knows what it's like to be confronted with our sin and need more grace. And so the more honest we are about our own sin before God, the more we're actually equipped to be instruments of grace to others when they come before us and they lay bare their souls and say, this is what I'm dealing with. And we're able to respond with grace and point them back to Christ and help them in the midst of it. How incredible that God uses even our sin to prepare us to minister to other people in the church and those outside the church. And God also equips us to worship him. David says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. And what will happen? My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Let me ask you, when in your own life do you simply overflow with worship? When in your own life are you most joyful and delighted in God? When in your own life do you just sort of spontaneously start singing, whether out loud or maybe just in your head? When in your own life, even as a stoic Lancaster Countian, do you start to want to actually dance and clap and shout? I mean, we wouldn't do that, but maybe we get close. When? Can I suggest, maybe not the only time, but one of the times, is when we feel most unworthy of God's love. When we recognize how unworthy we are to be his sons and daughters, and yet at the same time know just how greatly he loves us. And isn't that exactly what confession of sin does? It leads us to say, God, I'm utterly unworthy of you and what you've done for me. And yet I know that you love me not because I'm worthy, but because of what you've done for me at the cross. So let's be honest. Let's run to God in the face of our sin. Let's see, grieve the depths of our sin and rejoice over the far greater depths of God's grace and love for us. I think it's so fitting for us to celebrate communion this morning. We didn't plan that out, by the way. We're not that good at planning things out, but I think it's so fitting for us to celebrate communion as we talk about Psalm 51, because communion symbolizes every single truth we've hit on this morning. And it symbolizes the truths that we're going to sing in a moment after we take communion together. In just a couple of moments, we're going to sing these words together. Oh, come to the altar. Or another way to say that would be, oh, come to the cross. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When we eat this and drink this, we're assured that the Father's arms are open wide because Jesus has opened the way for us. When we eat this and drink this, we should be reminded of how awful sin is, because the only way for our sins to be forgiven was the bloody, awful death of the Son of God on a cross. And when we eat this and drink this, we're reminded we can find all the grace we need in Christ because he's already purchased it for us at the cross. And so it's there for the taking or receiving. Maybe you're someone who has never received this grace before because you've never even realized the depths of your sin. You never saw your need for a Savior. Or you've always approached God simply fearful of his punishment, thinking he's going to crush me, and never approached him as a father who loves you. And this morning, God invites you, come, turn from your sin, trust my son, and know how great my love is. Or maybe you're someone who has received this grace over and over again, but this morning you're aware again of just how much you need it. You're aware of, I'm sinful and broken and so desperate for God's grace. He invites you to receive more of it. Or maybe you're someone who is at a place where you're taking grace for granted. And the gospel's become old news to you. And you just need God to restore within you the joy of salvation and the wonder of grace. God invites all of us to come before him and receive grace when we take communion. And so I want to pause before we take communion this morning. And I want to invite you to simply stop and confess your sin to God. Whether it's something specific that you know, I need to confess this before you, or whether it's just in general, you know, my heart is sinful and not as it should be. To confess where over the past week have you failed to obey God? Just know I blew it so bad in that scenario. Or where in the past week have you failed to trust God and instead given your heart over to worry and anxiety and fear in all sorts of ways? Or where over the past week have you failed to really love God? So I wish I loved God more, but I know my heart is so weak. Or where have you found joy in all sorts of other things that are temporary and yet not found joy in the God whose love is full and free and eternal? We just invite you to stop and go before him. God, we confess before you that we are sinners, that when we look inward, what we see is often not good, that when we look inward, we're prone to think, how could God love me? That we see so many ways that we fall short of loving you as we should and loving others as we should. So we confess our sins and acknowledge them and turn again to Christ, our Savior, who is our hope in life and death, who paid for every last sin at the cross, purchased all the grace we need, and gives it to us every moment we ask. I want to invite you to receive his love and his embrace all over again, knowing that God embraces sinners, forgives us of all our sin, and calls us sons and daughters because at the cross, Jesus' body was broken for us. And because at the cross, Jesus shed his blood so that we might receive forgiveness for all our sins, every last one. Now I want to invite you to stand and sing these words that we have on the screen, maybe with just a little more pep in your step this morning.